Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. And if you've been studying along with us, we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, which is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a beautiful mess called the church at Corinth. And so we're going to get there in just a few minutes. If you didn't bring a Bible, we'd be glad to hand you one. You can follow along there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or you can follow along on your Bible app on your phone or tablet or whatever you got going on today or at home as you're watching. And I just really excited about this series. We're going to kind of work through maybe the first few chapters before Christmas, and then we're going to come back to it next year as we continue to learn from this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. It really relates to a lot of the things that we're going on, that are going on in the world today, and I think you'll find that today's passage kind of does in a lot of ways. Over the last couple years, I've spent a few hours and a few days at the dermatologist. Now, I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older, but my family, it's something I inherited from kind of my dad and his side of our family. We're kind of moly, you know what I mean? Like, I just have lots of moles, you know, all over. And so most of what I have is just a family inheritance, you know, thanks, Dad, for that. But and not harmful, but every once in a while something pops up and the doctor wants to look at it. It could lead to a problem. I had a spot on my nose that was not a mole. I had to get that removed. It was some kind of, they told me it was the good kind of skin cancer. Like, I'm like, really? The good kind. Okay, good. And because of that, because I'm kind of I am kind of a moly guy, and because I've had a couple issues with a couple of skin deals in the past, my doctor wants to see me all the time. And also because I have a high copay, he wants to see me all the time. So I go in and they look me over, and you know, it's sort of odd sitting there. You know, I'm just sort of covered. You know, like, it's just kind of weird. And but I'm like, okay. And to be honest, I'm sort of joking, but I did have a cousin who got the wrong kind of skin cancer and passed away. He was young, in his early 40s. So I do want to know. I want them to look me. I'll do whatever it takes. Right? It's worse for them, I think, than it is for me to see me stand there with my shirt off. But I go in as often as they want me to. And just about every time now, they'll find something that looks sort of suspicious. And the first thing they do is start scraping stuff, you know? Like, I see some of you been in the same situation. And most of what they do, it comes back and it's fine. Oh, no, you're good. That's nothing to be worried about. But I've had a few spots recently that they say are precancerous. And I'm like, okay, well, what do we do about that? Well, you come back in, another copay, and you you have to get stuff cut and then stitches, and you know, it's not a big deal, but it takes another couple of visits and a couple of stitches, and you know, we kind of move on down the road till the next time. I say all that to say this: what the doctor is looking for, what they're trying to get at every time we go to the doctor, especially if we have some issues, is a diagnosis. Now, when we think of diagnosis, most of what we think about is a doctor figuring out what's wrong with a patient or how to treat them. But the dictionary also defines diagnosis as a determining or analysis of the cause or nature of a problem or situation. Now, if you're like me and you kind of like some of these medical TV shows like House or Mystery Diagnosis, you know that some of these medical conditions, I think they pick the very most obscure, right, on those shows, they're difficult to determine. Like, even today, do you have COVID? Do you have the flu? Do you just have allergies? I mean, you have to go through a battery of tests. You have to look at what we've learned about all of these different things, and it's not so easy. The same thing is true as far as life situations. Like, if we go back to that definition, a determining of diagnosis, a determining or analysis of the cause or nature of a problem or situation, there are a lot of life situations that may be really tough to understand. Like, thinking back through the annals of history, every civilization in this world has tried to answer some tough questions like, is there a God? And can I know him? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is right and wrong? How do we determine, or who gets to determine what's right and wrong? Is there life after this life? And we could go on and on, but the point is this: they're difficult questions. Right, they're ones that we all have had to wrestle with. They're ones that every person in every culture all over the globe has asked themselves at one time or another. And sometimes I wish that God would just open up our heads and fill us with truth, right? So that we could know the answers. But he doesn't really work that way. And here's why. Let me describe it this way. Do you ever wish that you could read someone's mind? I see a lot of wives shaking their heads, right? Like, yes, I would love to know what he's thinking. You sit and wonder, if I only knew what they were thinking, right, then this would be a lot easier. Or even better, if you're trying to explain yourself, but the other person just isn't getting it, so you wish you could just open their mind and dump your thoughts, right, and feelings into their mind so they would fully understand. Now, my wife Bonnie and I have been married 25 years. And I'll have to admit, that's right, pray for her. I'll have to admit that there are times when I wish I could read her mind, or better yet, there are times when I wish that I could just download what I want her to understand straight into her filing system. You know what I mean? Like, as well as we know each other after 25 years, there's still some times when I would love for her to automatically know what I felt and what I'm thinking and what my desires are in certain situations. Even better, if I could control her thoughts, right? Now we're talking. I could make her act or behave or believe a certain way, but it doesn't work that way, does it? Matter of fact, to even think, I use that illustration because to even start thinking down that way or that line of reasoning is pretty selfish, right? Like we don't think that way. Marriage is a partnership and we're working through things together, and each year we get to know each other a little bit better. In fact, God, who does have the ability to control maybe what we think and what we believe, he chose not to do that when he created us. God wanted you and I to have the freedom to choose who and what we believe in. He didn't want a bunch of mind-numb robots, you know, like running around and spouting out, praise the Lord, you know, everywhere. Not because they believed it, but because that was downloaded into their DNA. God wants us to choose to believe in him. To me, that's a much more honest way of approaching our Creator. God wants us to choose to love him, to choose to serve him. So as humans, God gives us the freedom to believe or to not believe anything we want. And it's that freedom that Paul is addressing in our passage today. If you have your Bible or Bible app open, let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. On the heels of this great discourse that we talked about last week about wisdom and foolishness and God's wisdom and man's wisdom, Paul continues and says, And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul says that he didn't come to the people of Corinth with human wisdom. He didn't come with them with eloquence of speech. As a matter of fact, the power of the message that Paul preached to the people of Corinth wasn't based in human wisdom, but rather it was in the power of the gospel. Right, the gospel defined later by Paul to the church at Rome is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. Right, that's the message that changes people. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I resolved, I committed to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like, Paul could have gone in with Greek philosophies, and he could have tried to woo them and wow them with eloquence, but he chose to preach the one thing that can change hearts and lives, and that's the message of Jesus. The message that Jesus loves us enough that he gave his life for us. He died on a Roman cross, was later raised from the dead. So then Paul introduces sort of the source of the power by which he preached to Corinth. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's goal was not to impress the people of Corinth with his own rhetoric or persuasiveness. Rather, he came with a demonstration of God's Spirit and the power of God. His ultimate goal was to point people to God. Keep reading verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. A couple weeks ago, Bonnie came to me. Bonnie was folding clothes, and she came across a shirt. She held it up, and she said, it was a shirt that I had worn, I think, the previous Sunday. And truthfully, it's one of my favorite shirts. It feels good. It's some kind of surf brand, O'Neill or something like that, which I kind of like. To be honest, I have a lot of rules when it comes to T-shirts. Like, I'm kind of a T-shirt and jeans guy, but I do like specific things. I don't like a shirt that's too short. You know, like if I, you know, happen to, you know, do something like this, I don't want anybody, you know, it needs to be long enough. I like a soft shirt. It used to be Hanes made a beefy tee, and it was thick, but it was kind of rigid. It was, like, not comfortable. So these days, I like kind of a blended shirt that's not too crusty. I don't like a big neck. Like, I'm not a swoopy neck guy, you know, like, I don't know what it is. I need my shirts tight. I understand I'm a little bit of high maintenance, right? I get it. So I like a specific shirt. I like this shirt. It's one of my favorite new shirts. I've worn it a couple times. Bonnie holds up this shirt and says, "You don't need to wear this on Sundays anymore." I'm like, "What? Why not? You know, what's? I really like that shirt." And she says, "Well, it looks weird." I'm like, "Well, what do you mean it looks weird?" She says, I think it's like," she said, "I think one sleeve is smaller than the other one. And the whole thing is kind of wonky, like it's just twisted or something weird." Now, in full disclosure, I buy most all of my t-shirts at TJ Maxx, which is obviously like secondhand and irregulars and stuff like that. So sure enough, she held this shirt up, and one sleeve was like regular size. The other one was like small to medium, like very small size. And it did. It looked wonky, and I appreciated that she didn't want me up here looking like crazy, you know, like crazy. And so the same is true of us in this world. When we put on the philosophies and values of this world, we walk around, we get up on stage, we think we look good. But actually, it's a little wonky, right? In God's eyes, we look crazy because man's wisdom looks like foolishness to God. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God's truth. Now, I want to stop for just a minute and give you a little bit of theology here. I don't want to get too in the weeds on a couple words here, but I want you to think about a little insight into this passage. I think that when Paul says we or us in this passage, he's referring to himself and the other apostles. And it makes a little bit of difference, though, for our purposes today. We're going to get to the same ending. You see, God has revealed himself a little more clearly to the apostles for this reason, so they could have the authority to teach and lead in the early church. And not only authority, but power to preach and to do miracles and to lead in the early church. Jesus said this in John 16, 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you," talking to the apostles, "into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." He will guide you into all the truth. Jesus promised the apostles that the Spirit would lead them into all the truth. Paul and the other supernaturally empowered apostles were the only ones that Jesus said would be led into all the truth. So there seems to be a little different level or a little different glimpse into who God is and his revelation and access given to the apostles as they did the work of starting church. Makes sense, doesn't it? Right? God's going to, we're going to talk about this later in 1 Corinthians. God, we're not all the same. We're not all the same ability. We're not all gifted by God the same way. God gave the apostles a little more because of their work was so important in getting the church started. God also promised, though, converse of that, or kind of along with that, God promised that every Christian would receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they became Christians. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets up and preaches the first sermon about Jesus and talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and he kind of ends and culminates with this idea that you're the ones who put Jesus on the cross. You're the ones, because of you, literally talking to the people standing there in front of him who were probably there 50 days earlier when Jesus was tried and mocked and put on a Roman cross. Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent then. Then they say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent then and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus had earlier promised that something better was ahead. As good as it was to have Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus and said the Spirit of God that lives in each Christian, that does the work of regeneration, right? Transforming us into Christ likeness. That's going to be better than having Jesus here. Like, I've always thought, what could be better than having a cup of coffee with Jesus? Like, that's kind of the relationship, I think, the disciples and Jesus, when he walked and talked, when he was on the earth. What could be better than just, I don't know, maybe going to Creme Brew, having a piece of pie and a cup of coffee and talking to Jesus? But Jesus said there's something better coming. It's the Spirit of God that's going to live in you and through you. Just when you think God can't get any closer, Jesus says something better is coming. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the fact that the apostles maybe got a different or greater view into God and his Spirit doesn't negate the promise of the Holy Spirit to all Christians. Still a powerful advocate, the word of truth living in us and through us, and that's how we get through this life. So pick it up, second part of verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says about the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. So God doesn't control our minds. He allows us to think for ourselves, to choose him by our own will, but he does give us his Spirit, right? So that we have insight into what God is thinking if we live by God's Spirit. Have you ever thought, I would love to know what God thinks about this? Paul says, we can know. We can know what God wants for us by tapping into God's Spirit that lives in us. More than what Bonnie is thinking, or my children are thinking, or what my friends are thinking, I would really love to know what God thinks and how God thinks. And we have that insight as we lean in more and more into where God's Spirit is leading us. I love how Paul finishes this passage. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we too can have the mind of Christ. As we lean into where the Spirit is leading our own lives and by what the apostles' insight, right, that understanding that they have been given by the Spirit, as we look into God's Word and recognize what's coming, we can have the mind, we can know the mind of Christ. So this morning I want to give you three quick things to take home. And it's concerning this idea of the mind of Christ. First of all, it's not based in human wisdom. Like, we have to let go of the idea that there is anything spiritual that we can learn from this world. We just can't. If you don't recognize that, know that, look around, right? The mind of Christ, knowing the mind of Christ, is not based in human wisdom. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden in that, and that God destined for our glory before the time began. See, if you're searching for truth, you will not find it in this world. I mean, there are true things in this world. There are things that are true. I'm not saying throw out everything, but I'm saying if you're spiritually, if you're looking for truth, you're not going to find that in the philosophies and the values, in the learnings of this world. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. So the wisdom and philosophy of this world seem right, but in the end, it's going to lead to spiritual death. When our wisdom conflicts with truth about God's word, then we have the problem. Conventional wisdom, common sense, whatever feels right, it may lead to spiritual ignorance and even death if we're not careful. Our wisdom usually says, be a good person, but God's word says, there is no one good but Christ, so be holy, because I am holy. Conventional wisdom says to enjoy life, right? But God's word compels us to live in a way that brings glory to God. Common sense says be generous to good causes, but God's word tells us to make an eternal difference by making disciples so that we give in order to show the love of Christ. You see what I'm talking about here? Like, all of these things are things that we kind of build our lives on, but they're not based in who God is and his word and what the Spirit reveals. Worldly wisdom teaches that Christianity is an intolerant religion. But God's word says that God is patient and loving, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to eternal life by knowing Christ. We all need a Savior, and the truth cannot be intolerant. The world says Christianity denies science, but God's word provides the basis of truth that undergirds science. Christianity is completely compatible with scientific fact, and science and history continue to confirm God's word, but theories like evolution deny the scriptures without any factual scientific proof. Man's wisdom might lead us to believe some of what the Bible says, but not all of it, to treat church like a club and to treat God like a distant old grandfather with no real power. Paul says the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom. And his true followers are the ones who are led by the Spirit, who honor and serve the church, and who come to God on his terms. See, the mind of Christ, first of all, is not based in human wisdom. Secondly, the mind of Christ is led by the Spirit of God. Verse 13 says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. See, don't be duped by the wisdom of this world. Lean in on what the Spirit is teaching. The Spirit will lead you to God's truth. We simply have to trust Him. Yesterday, Bonnie and I attended the funeral of a preacher that we've known in this area for a long time. He was a preacher at Plymouth for church for 35 years and retired and continued to do ministry. And person after person got up and talked about not only his ministry and his life and the things that he did, but how he just kept doing ministry and serving even after he retired. And I had known Mr. Bob for years, and there were many things, though, that were talked about at his funeral that I didn't know. I didn't know that he could have chosen. I didn't know specifically. I mean, we all have choices, but there are many options he had as far as vocation. He could have chosen many other paths in his life, paths that might have made more sense in human wisdom, right? He could have made more money. He could have chosen a path of prestige. He could have chosen a path of comfort or convenience, but he chose ministry. And because of that, he led hundreds of people to Christ. Like, there will be hundreds, if not thousands. Who will know, really, until we get to eternity, the effect that one man's life had because he made a choice to serve God with his life, with his vocation, with his family, with everything that he had. See, the mind of Christ is led by the Spirit of God, not by human wisdom. And finally, the mind of Christ judges this world by God's Spirit. Verse 15 says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject merely to human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This summer, Bonnie and I started looking for a car for our girls. As many of you know, that we have twin girls. They're 17, almost 18 years old. And one of the upsides to having twins is sometimes they get to share things. And so they've shared a car that we got for them a couple years ago. But more and more, as they are getting older, and we don't know, you know, kind of in the next year or so, where they're, you know, will they go in different directions? And they're already, even in high school, kind of going in different directions and have different needs. And, you know, you don't think about it when your kids are stretched out over 2 or 3 years apart. But when they're together, like, oh, maybe they both need a car. So we started looking for a car. And I don't know if you know this, but there is a car shortage, right? Now, we weren't looking for a brand new car, which there are very few of. Like, I went by Toyota a couple weeks ago. Did I talk about this? And there was, like, no cars up there, like, no new cars. It's the weirdest looking thing. I asked them, I took Bonnie's car in for service, and I asked them, how many cars are there usually, new cars on the lot? They're like 150. I said, how many do you think are out there right now? He said, maybe 25. So it just looks weird. There's just not a lot of cars out there. And so because there's a new car shortage, it makes a higher demand on the used car market, even the very used car market that we're looking in, right? And so we've just been looking and looking to try and get another car. And one thing that made it hard is because of the shortage, and the price of cars, then demand makes the price go up. So the car that we found with a certain mileage a couple years ago is just not out there for the same price. It's just more money. So we looked around New Bern. We didn't find anything. We expanded our search to some of the surrounding towns. We went to Jacksonville. We drove all the way almost to Wilmington and Hampstead. We went over to Little Washington. We looked in Greenville. We finally drove all the way to Raleigh and looked in Durham. And we looked everywhere, and we were sort of striking out. But I'm happy to announce this week we finally found and bought a car. That's right. No applause. Thank you. Yes. You know where we found it? Right here at this little lot, right in our parking lot. I kid you not, Arnold Automotive, that is adjacent to our, we drive by every day, had a little car. It was right here. Here's the truth. The mind of Christ, it's right here. It's available for everyone who knows Jesus as Lord. Through the Spirit, through God's Word and the Apostles' teaching, we can know the mind of Christ. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us and how you've called us into your wonderful light. And Lord, I thank you that we have access. Lord, that your will wasn't forced on us. We have the ability to choose you and to love you and to serve you. But Lord, if we really want to know you, your Spirit is available to us that we might know the mind of Jesus, that we might be able to discern in this world the wisdom of the world, which looks like foolishness to you compared to your wisdom, which is all truth. So Lord, help us to tap into that powerful resource in our lives. Lord, help it to just become a part of who we are, that we look to you and your will. We allow your Spirit to lead us every day into all truth. God, we love you for loving us enough. Lord, 1 John says, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, you did. You loved us so much, and now we have the opportunity to love you in return. And more than that, we have the opportunity to know you and your wisdom, to know the mind of Christ. God, help us to pursue you, to pursue and allow your Spirit to lead us into your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're young.